Wednesday, January the 14th, Wednesday evening class. If you would, turn to John the 20th chapter. As we started out last week, we had talked about the written word wasn't totally out there yet. The statements that Jesus made and the statements that others made and the things that were seen by relatively few. And so therefore it was by word of mouth that it was carried on and so forth. And all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures gave them a wrong thought that they were looking at as far as the Messiah coming. And there's indications of the problems that they had, which rightly so they would have. If you would have put yourself into their place, you would have be having the same thoughts, the same problems, the same line of reasoning. But in John the 20th chapter, the statement is made in verses 8 and 9. It was when they saw the empty tomb. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also. And he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even though Jesus told them over and over again, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised the third day. And even though scripture talked about that in the Old Testament, still you see the problem that they were confronted with. They still did not understand the scripture. Okay? So, when we go through this study on the prophecies and fulfillments of the Messiah, of the Christ, again, put yourself in their shoes and look at the things that are said. And then, when you look at the Old Testament, you'll see, I can understand why they had a problem. I would have had a problem in looking at some of them. Because when you try to place them and then just pull them out and put them over here, they don't match. They could match to anything. And if it wasn't for Jesus saying, this is the reason why, or this is the fulfillment, we'd have trouble piecing it all together. We can today because we have everything laid before us, but they did not. So bear and keep that in mind. We started last week in looking at the term as far as Messiah or Christ. We were looking at the anointed on this. Messiah is just a root word which means to anoint. We had looked at the altar and the tools and so forth, the instruments that were in the Old Testament that were anointed. The purpose for the anointed was to show that they were set aside apart for an office or a function which was special for the use of God the Father. That's what he deemed necessary. That's what his dictate was, that this is going to be set aside and be used nothing for that. It was consecrated. It was holy. Okay, and that was what the anointing was. We looked at the people. The patriarchs were referred to as the anointed. The high priest was anointed. And basically, to understand this term Messiah, the anointed, we're going to look at some of these here as far as how it was used in other situations to help broaden our look at how it was used with the Messiah, with the Christ. If you would, turn to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And not only were the patriarchs and the high priest, but we're familiar with the prophets, that the prophets were anointed. And again, just to bear in mind, it's just a special setting apart for an office or a function. A prophet was just an individual like you and I, just a regular, normal person, but he was pulled out, he was set apart, he was anointed by God to declare a special message. That was the only difference. Okay? God used ordinary people, but they were anointed in that they were set apart for this special function. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, in verse 16, we have Elisha, who was anointed, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who shall anoint you king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Saphat of Abel-Mehalah. As you can tell, I'm really terrible with Old Testament names, so you're just going to have to go through them the way I do. Okay. He shall anoint you as prophet in your place. So again, you had the anointing of the prophets, and the purpose that we talked about last week was the way that they were anointed was for what main purpose? I understand that it was a commission from God, but what was it for the other people? This visual, I mean, couldn't God just appear to Ray and say, Ray, I want you to deliver a message to me, or I want you to be a prophet for me? Couldn't God have just done that? So what was the purpose of the anointing?
So people could see that they were being set aside for that purpose.
Okay, so that they could recognize that, in fact, you have been commissioned by God the Father to do that. And so that was the purpose of the anointing. Here's the king. We're going to anoint this person. He's going to be the king. You go back and look at some of the odd ways in which the kings were anointed and proclaimed to be a king. Okay. But also Elisha was, some of the prophets. They were anointed by divine command. Okay. You have David in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. As far as a king. 16th chapter, verses 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. We have here again a visible anointing that was done to show others, it was in fact in front of his brothers and others, that he was going to be the one anointed to be the king. That was God's choice. Okay, that was going to be that person. You have Saul in 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. Verses 15 and 16. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, About this time tomorrow, I will send a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he shall deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. When you look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him and said, Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you look at chapter 11, when you look at verse 15. So the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. When you look at chapter 12, verse 3, Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? He even refers to himself as the anointed by God. In verse 5, The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, He is witness. Again, the fact that He was anointed, that this was a special setting, a special function or office that was set aside by God, and that was the person that was going to fulfill that. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 6. When David is sparing Saul's life, So he said to his men, Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. What did he refer to Saul as? The Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. Okay? In 1 Kings, the first chapter. 1 chapter and verse 39. You have Solomon. Zadok, the priest, then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. You have Jehu that is anointed in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 16. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone left, and they seek my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So here we have the kings and the prophets that were being anointed. When you turn to look at 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 6, you see here Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets, said to him, "Gird up your loins, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him into an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not wait." Kind of odd anointing here when you look at it. As I say, when you go through these, some of them are kind of strange. Go in and separate him from all the people. This wasn't going to be a visible sign to everybody. But separate him, take him in another room, anoint him, and take off. Okay? But again, he was anointed. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, and all we're trying to do is establish the term Messiah or the anointed. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, talks about Cyrus, who's going to be coming. Thus says, in verse 1, the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. And that was just a person, a king, Cyrus, who was a foreign king, was set aside by God for a special purpose, for a special office, for a special function that God wanted him to do. The purpose of the anointing, as we said, was for others to see visibly, to know assuredly, to understand, comprehend, and recognize that a person or object was chosen by Jehovah for a special office or function. It was a sign of commission. Okay? When you saw the utensils in the tabernacle, the tools that were used, they were anointed. We've already looked at that. They weren't just for ordinary use. They were for a specific purpose. They were commissioned for that. The anointing oil was one of the things that we looked at. Take a flask of oil. Others we read. These were various things that was used by Jehovah to show this anointing, whatever it may be. Okay? And this was, again, a visible sign for others to see, to know that this was coming from who? It was coming from God the Father. Okay? You had special prepared oil. Some of these that we looked at. If you would turn to Exodus, the 30th chapter. Exodus, the 30th chapter. Verses 22 through 25. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Special instructions as far as God, how to make it, and that's all it was going to be. A special, as he said, holy, set apart for just that function, to anoint with. It was used for anointing the tabernacle, its furnishings, and all this was used to show that they were holy or set apart by Jehovah for a special function. And they use the oil extensively in that. When you turn to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we have another example of a thing that was used to show the anointing, and that was a dove. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, of course, we know that John the baptizer was baptizing, and Jesus comes to him. And after, in verse 16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. What was the purpose of this? Why did that happen after the baptism? Mark, the 1st chapter, and immediately coming up out of the water, verse 10, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In this, it was shown that he was commissioned by God. There was anointing that took place there. When you turn to John, the 1st chapter, along with this in John's account, John, the 1st chapter, verses 32 and 33, we see this anointing. And John bore witness, saying, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" There was the sign. There was the anointing. It was told to John by Jehovah. When you see the Spirit descending upon that person, that's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So there was a purpose in that, in the anointing, to show that. That this person that this Spirit descended upon, Jesus, was anointed and he was set apart for a special office or a special function. Okay? When you look at the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you see the divided tongues as a fire. We see in Luke, the 24th chapter, Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 49, they were told by Jesus, he said, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Okay? That's what Jesus told them. Stay there until you get power from on high. Of course, we know when you turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter, we see the anointing in verses 2 and 3, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them." Verses 16 and 17, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, 'And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind, and my sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" Again, what was the purpose of all this? They were anointed for what purpose? Well, one was to show proof of what? What Joel said, right? To show the fulfillment of that, of what Joel said. But what else was it also? It's showing that those people that it rested upon were commissioned for what? They were commissioned for a special function. And what was that? What did he say? What were the apostles supposed to be?
As witnesses.
As witnesses of what?
Christ and his ministry, gospel.
And most most importantly, what after that?
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Did Christ show Himself to everyone? He showed Himself to the apostles. There was others that He showed Himself to. But they were witnesses of that, that He did rise again. Okay? That's what they were commissioned for, to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So there you have tongues of fire. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, you had a mantle that was one of the tools that was used for anointing. First Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 19 and 20. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Okay, he knew what this was, because why did he say? There had to be words exchanged. Because why would he say, "Well, wait, let me go back before I leave"? You know, there's more said there through necessary inference, okay, as far as what Elijah had done and probably what he had said too. But what was the significance of throwing his mantle upon him? Again, to show what? He had been chosen. Okay, the anointing of that. When you look in Exodus, the 40th chapter, in verse 34, we have the cloud that was used quite a bit in the time of their wanderings and so forth. And it was to show also the anointing, that a place was set apart. In Exodus, the 40th chapter, in verse 34, you have the tabernacle of meeting, or the tent there, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud anointed that. It showed that that was commissioned or set apart for a special function by God. And in that, where did God reside? Where did God reside? Within the tabernacle. In the most holy place. Okay? Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter. When Jesus took them up and was transfigured before them, when you look at verse 4. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In verse 5, what happened? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and said what?
"This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased."
Listen to him or hear him. Was this a commission? Was this an anointing? The function of the cloud overshadowing them was an anointing from Jehovah saying what? This, listen to him. He's going to have a special office or a special function. Listen to him. The house of the Lord, the temple, when you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, again, the cloud overshadowed it. Okay? Showing that it was set apart, commissioned for a special function. Okay, there was an anointing there. Okay? So, the reason that I went through all this again is going back to the original term, the concept of the idea of the word Messiah is the idea of anointing something or someone as an act of consecration. Okay? Something or someone anointing in a sense for a special setting apart for an office or a function. Okay? That's what it was. The term Messiah is used just two times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is there and it means anointed one when it's used as a vow. I mean a noun. It's used as a vow. It's used as a verb when they anointed But as a noun, it's used just two times. Okay? It's used and translated as Messiah because it means anointed in Daniel the 9th chapter. Daniel the 9th chapter. Now, it's not talking about... Well... Daniel the 9th chapter, verses 25 and 26. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who has come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. The Anointed One, the Messiah. That's how it's used there in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Again, two times in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. When you come to the Greek, in the New Testament, the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Messiah is Messias, and it's rendered as Christ. So in the Old Testament, you have it as the Anointed, the Messiah. In the New Testament, when it comes over, that word is put out as Christ, the Messiah or the Christ. Christ is Christos, meaning anointed. Okay? In the New Testament, the word Christ therefore means the Anointed One or Messiah. Okay? That's all it means. And what we have sometimes, and it's not a, I don't know if you can call it a fault somewhat of the writings and so forth, but they group the two together. And when they group them together, we just read them together. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. And it loses its significance. It's Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed. The Anointed, Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus. And that's what the Jewish people were trying to have impressed upon them, is that this human being named Jesus, don't know his last name, had earthly parents, earthly mother, not a true father, not a true biological father, but a father, had brothers and sisters, that this person, Jesus, was the Anointed, was the Messiah. Okay? That's how it's used. It's a title which signifies the Anointed One. That's how it's used as his, with his name. Jesus, the Anointed One. Just like, you know, you can go to John the Baptist. They shorten it up. John was a baptizer. That's how he got that name. John the Baptizer. That's what he came doing. Baptizing. That's what he did. But yet, when they translated, they just put it John the Baptist. Okay? Same way, when you read, and if I can impress this upon you the most, when you read and run across that word, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed. Okay? That gives it a little more, hopefully, you understand what I'm trying to say? It gives it a little bit different meaning. That this was the special function that Jesus was anointed for. This was his special office that he was anointed for. That's why Jesus came. He was set apart by God to be what? To be the Messiah. To be the Anointed One. That's what Jesus came to serve as. Okay? John, the first chapter, verse 41. One of them who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found what?" Not "we found Jesus." Not that we found Jesus Christ. But what did he say? "We have found the Messiah," which translated means what? Christ. That's who we found. We found the Messiah. that the Old Testament had talked about. We found the Christ that the Old Testament talked about. Not we found Jesus, but we have found what was said over here in the Old Testament. We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Look at the fourth chapter of John. And verse 25. When John was talking to the woman of Samaria, and he explains to her that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. They were on one mount where the Gentiles worshiped Jerusalem. The Jews were in Jerusalem on that, and he's telling them, you know, she's trying to say, well, we've been told to be over here, the Gentiles, to worship God on this mount, Gerizim, and the Jews say you're supposed to be over here in Jerusalem to worship God. And Jesus said, no, time's coming now, it's not going to be either one. And in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And then what does Jesus say in verse 26? That's right. He says, I am the one. I am the Messiah, the Christ. Okay? Now, again, put yourself in the Jewish place. Who else was there? Well, nobody. Just her and Christ. Okay? Her and Jesus was there. See how we do that? Her and Christ. Her and the Messiah. Okay? Her and Jesus was there. Now, she would have went out and relayed to someone else what? This man Jesus said he was what? The Messiah, the Christ. We look back here and read it in this day and time and say, what? That's a no-brainer. Okay? But now that was a hard push back then for them to try to convey that to others. Okay? So again, she says, we're looking for the Messiah, the Christ. When He comes, He'll tell us all things. This was what they were looking for. Okay? She evidently knew the Old Testament Scriptures because she knew that the Messiah was coming. The Christ is coming and He's going to tell us all things. Okay? In Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you a good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. This is concerning Jesus' birth. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you what? And who is Christ the Lord? The Savior that's going to be what? The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And along with that, they said He's going to be what? The Lord. Savior, Christ, Lord. Okay? Luke, the second chapter, on down in verses 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen what? The what? The Lord's Christ. Now, what does that mean? The Lord's Christ. Okay. Till he had seen God's Anointed, God's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Their Lord is used for God the Father. Jehovah, the Lord's Christ. Okay? Not that he would see Jesus, but he would see what? It just so happened that it was Jesus. But he was going to see the Christ, the Messiah. We're out of time. Any questions or comments?